story only makes sense because of his story. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of as we gather, that our stories, all the twists and turns of our lives, they can't be properly interpreted, and we can't even properly respond to them unless we are looking to who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. And so, yes, it's his story, and our story fits into that grand narrative. And so there's so much encouragement there for us as we sing. If you have your Bibles handy, you're looking for Psalm number 49 this morning as we continue our summer series through the Psalms, Songs for the Sojourn, Psalm 49. And I'm going to read, I'll read verses 5 to 12 just to orient us to the Psalm, and then we'll pray together and then we'll get into the details, all right? So this is the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 49, starting in verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble? The iniquity of my foes surrounds me. They trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God. Since the price of redeeming him is too costly, one should forever stop trying, so that he may live forever and not see the pit. For one can see that the wise die, the foolish and stupid also pass away. Then they leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation, though they have named estates after themselves. But despite his assets, mankind will not last. He is like the animals that perish. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do rejoice in the gospel this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have paid it all. We praise you that the message of the Bible is not for us to do to earn your love, but rather it's the proclamation, it is done. And Lord, we pray for your help now as we consider Psalm 49, a psalm that wrestles with the topics of our attitude towards money and our attitude towards death. We pray that even thinking about sober topics like that, it would be an encouragement for us as we consider the message of Psalm 49 in light of the whole of Scripture. And we ask that you would encourage us, each one who's here, Lord. We thank you for this chance we have to pause and to open our Bibles and to consider your word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work in us for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we can acknowledge that sometimes it is tempting to think that money can solve your problems, like most of your problems. Maybe sometimes we might even think, oh, you know, money can solve all of our problems. But death? Well, there's a German firm that solved it. And for a mere $200,000, when you die, they will put your body on ice. So this is the field of cryonics, so cryopreservation. And I am not making this up, and I wish that I was. It sounds like a bad sci-fi movie, but they will put your body on ice, just 200 grand. They'll put your body on ice, and they'll freeze you, and they'll keep you on ice until such a time as medicine figures out the whole death thing, right? So $200,000. Now, as of January, they had three or four people had signed up, and five pets. So three or four people, five pets. $200,000 a pop, right? Now, I'm sure since then they've gotten more signups. I was going to say popsicles, but I don't think that would really be appropriate. I'm sure they've had more people sign up since then. And of course, they were talking about actively and aggressively pursuing the market in the United States where there is plenty of wealth. It just goes to show you perhaps that although money can't solve the problem of death, it doesn't stop us from trying, does it? I bring up that a little humorous example, although maybe it's painfully humorous because it's real, to just introduce the topic of thinking about money and death. Because at $200,000 a pop, that is not really for the average person who just has that money lying around or can pull it out of their retirement account. But whether you're wealthy or not, and let's put wealthy in quotes, right? Whether you're wealthy or not, Psalm 49 challenges all of us to think about our attitude towards money and death. Now, just it's probably important, and we're talking about Psalm 49, to just throw the caveat out there that historically and globally speaking, if you have more than one pair of shoes, you are considered wealthy. Okay, so just to level the playing field a little bit, right? Because some of us come in here and we think, well, I don't have six houses, so I'm not wealthy, right? But wealth is obviously subjective based on where you live and what your expectations are. But globally speaking, I'm pretty sure I can reasonably say that every person in this room is wealthy from a global standard. But all that to say, whoever you are, whether you're comparatively wealthy to your neighbors or not, Psalm 49 challenges us to think about money and to think about death, two of our favorite topics. Now, how might we, the average person in New Jersey in 2025, how might we be hoping in money? Or how might our attitude towards money be a little skewed? Well, obviously, we could just be coveting money. We just want more of it for what it can do for us. We might harbor bitterness and hatred towards those who have what we want. And of course, we might sin to get it. You could sin to get it by stealing, or you could sin to get it by just adopting sinful priorities in your life, prioritizing money over other things that you should prioritize. Psalm 49 really comes at us and says, listen, we need to talk about this issue of money, and we need to talk about the issue of death and money. This psalm will confront idolatry of money. So it's going to challenge we live in the United States. We are a wealthy, wealthy nation. So this psalm will confront us. But it will also confront us on the issues of coveting and jealousy. This psalm will help us prepare for death. What an encouraging Sunday morning. Let me help you prepare to die this morning. It will help us honor God with our money. So let's take a look here at Psalm 49. We'll unpack the details and see how it really helps us this morning. In Psalm 49, the subtitle says, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah." This is the last in the first chunk of the Psalms of Korah that we get in book 2 of the Psalms. And so really it kind of finishes out this run. It's what's called a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm of practical, faith-driven advice. So given that God is real, that the Messiah King has come, given that we have this hope of the eternal city of God, as we've been talking about, given that God is the solution for our laments, let's talk about something practical, specifically money and death. So here, it's a wisdom psalm, and the first four verses is really the call to listen up. Watch verse 1. The psalm begins, "Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who inhabit the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." In verse 1, peoples means nations, people groups, ethnicities, right? So all you ethnicities, all you nations, all you tribes, listen, everybody, if you inhabit the earth, if your address is planet Earth, this psalm relates to you. So there's a universal call here, but specifically, verse 2, varying socioeconomic levels. The low and the high, the rich and the poor together. Again, that's subjective based on where you live and what circles you run in, but where you would fit in the socioeconomic scale. But the psalmist here says, listen, high and low, rich and poor, doesn't matter. Whoever you are, you need to think about money and death. In verse 3, he goes on. He says, "My mouth speaks wisdom, my heart's meditation brings understanding. I turn my ear to a proverb and I explain my riddle with a liar." So here the idea, it introduces a wisdom psalm. So here I'm going to share with you wisdom. I'm going to share with you a meditation on a truth that will bring to you understanding. So you need to listen up is the idea. And I'm turning my ear to a proverb and I'm going to play it for you on the lyre. So the idea there is that by putting it to music, the psalmist will help you think about it, meditate on it, and reflect on it. And so the music helps us kind of process the idea. It helps us kind of churn on it a little bit and stew on it and just, consider it and really take it to heart. And so in the first four verses, we just have this opening call to listen up to this word of wisdom, this message of wisdom. Now, right away, as soon as we start talking about biblical wisdom, we have to consider what the Bible says about wisdom. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, that's where it all starts. But if we keep reading in the Bible, we find out even more than that, this specific voice of wisdom in the world is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24 tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. And so where there is wisdom, right, where things are true about God and true about us, true about the world, we have Christ leading and guiding us. And so in the Word of God, we find Jesus, the wisdom of God, guiding us and shining light on our lives. Christ is the voice of wisdom, and his voice is for everyone. Specifically here, we're talking about thinking of money and death, but the message here is for everyone. So if you're here this morning, and you're here this morning, it's for you, right? Like, if you're here and you're awake, and if you're not awake, God bless you, have a good nap, right? But if you're here this morning and you're awake, this message is for you, that we need to think about this and wrestle with these concepts. Christ has much to teach us about money and death. Now, let me just kind of develop that for a second, then we'll get to the heart of the psalm. But the money thing is weird, because when we think about our Christian lives, often one of the last places we apply our faith is the realm of finances. And I know I've teased about this before, but can you imagine sitting down with your accountant and saying, listen, we got to start with prayer because all my money really belongs to Jesus. I'd love to see the look on his or her face if you did that, right? You have a family budget meeting. Okay, let's get our Bibles out. We're going to talk about our family budget. What? Because the two seem like they're unrelated. But Jesus has much to say about money. He has much to teach us, not only in the word in its entirety, but specifically when we think about the Gospels. You remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He's like, tell me what I got to do to get in. You remember that, Mark chapter 10? Tell me what I got to do to get in. Jesus says, keep the law. He says, awesome, I've done it. Haven't murdered anybody. I don't steal. Haven't, you know, cheated on my wife. I'm a pretty good guy. I don't swear a lot. Like, I'm good. Jesus says, awesome, great. Now, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You remember what happened? The young man, he went away sad because he wasn't willing to part with his iPhone. He wasn't willing to part with his car. He wasn't willing to part with his whatever, you know, his retirement account, his whatever it was that had him. He wasn't willing to say no to that in saying yes to Christ. So we find Jesus, this word of wisdom about money is actually very practical. He challenges us to think about money in spiritual terms. So how about you this morning? How's your bank account? Well, what's your attitude toward your bank account? You might come to a psalm like this, and you might come proud, doing well, kind of having a really good year. And you might have that confidence. Maybe it could be even sinful confidence. Maybe you come this morning with anxiety. You got big bills to pay. You don't know how you're going to pay them. And there's a financial concern kind of weighing on you. Maybe you come this morning coveting. You come and you know you're making ends meet one way or the other, but man, you wish you had whatever somebody else had. See, this psalm will challenge us to really consider how we should be thinking about money and how that relates to eternity and what happens upon our death. And so that, the death comes into the equation pretty quickly here. Watch verse 5 as the voice of wisdom, Jesus, through Psalm 49 speaks to us about these issues. He says in verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble? The iniquity of my foes surrounds me. Now, verse 6 clarifies, they trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. So here, there are enemies of the psalmist. Now, by the way, foes in verse 5, it maybe could be, there's a nuance here of perhaps cheating, of cheaters. And I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing worse than when the wicked get rich. Can I get an amen? That's kind of what this psalm was about. I know some of you didn't amen. I'm not sure what that's all about. But, you know, there's this thing about, like, when people cheat, when they lie, when they're cutting corners, and they're wicked people, and they don't honor the Lord, and when they succeed, and when they're rolling in the dough, and they're kind of making money hand over fist, it's very frustrating. And so here, that's kind of what the idea behind verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Like, I'm under the gun here, and my enemies, the cheaters, they surround me, and they've got wealth, and they boast in their abundance of riches. They think they've got life figured out because they've been financially successful. So that's the itch. Like, that's the frustration. Oh, man, there they go. The wicked have prospered, and here we are barely making ends meet. And yet, verse 7, watch, about riches in wealth, yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God. There's a fundamental idea in the Bible about sinners being in debt to God. Sin puts us in debt with God. Sin, because we value ourselves more than God, because we put ourselves first, because we treat ourselves as God, or we treat something or someone else as God, when we do that, we are hurting and violating the character of God. We're shaking our fists in his face, or we're turning our back on him, or we're spitting in his face. We're saying, thanks, but no thanks, God. I've got it over here. And all sin puts us in a deficit with God. It puts us in that debt. So the language here in the psalm is, the riches can't redeem a person. Money can't solve that problem. The riches, the wealth, can't pay his ransom to God. Verse 8, since the price of redeeming him is too costly, one should forever stop trying. I should have looked up what Luther said about this psalm. I didn't. I should have done that this week. I blame myself. But, I mean, in the Reformation, there was that struggle about, can you buy an indulgence? Can you purchase forgiveness? Can you, like, give enough money to the church that, like, will solve the problem? And the answer, according to verse 8, is no. No, you can't, because the cost of redeeming, the price of redemption, is too high. So stop trying to approach God that way. Stop trying to think that way about life, that, oh, money will solve the problem and money will solve my spiritual problems. So you should stop trying, verse 9, so that he may live forever and not see the pit. And pit in the CSB is a capital P there. That's talking about the abode of the dead outside of God's blessing. So hell, right? Where you go when you die when you're not a believer. So the pit is an Old Testament term for that. It's a familiar concept in ancient or Eastern thinking. And so the idea here is that, well, if you think you're going to avoid the pit because of your wealth, or you think because you're successful, and you know you're successful because of your wealth, you must be good with God, right? The psalm says, slow down, hold on. Don't get frustrated if you're seeing that happen, and if that's you, there's a warning here. There's a caution. Notice verse 10. Now we get to the proverbial part of the psalm, so that the truths about life that help us here. For one can see that the wise die, the foolish and stupid also pass away. Then they leave their wealth to others. Again, super encouraging thought. You're all going to die, should the Lord tarry. And when you die, you'll leave your wealth to others. Verse 11, their graves are their permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation, though they have named estates after themselves. So here's the contrast, right? You have someone who's really successful, and there's a translation issue in verse 11. Let me explain it. So you have people that are really successful, and like the idea is successful and rejecting God, but they've been successful, they're wealthy, they think that they're all that, and they've named estates after themselves. They're really big on legacy. They're really big on generational wealth and passing that on to the next generation. They're really big on me, I. And so either their graves are their permanent homes, which is like you think about the ideal retirement home. You don't usually think about a box in the ground. But there's your permanent retirement home, okay? Or another way to translate that first part of verse 11 is they think their homes are permanent. The idea here is, like, they think because they've been successful financially, they're bulletproof. And they've got this eternal legacy that will last on, even on into the grave. And so they think, oh, I'm good for eternity because I've been successful and I've got an estate with my name on it and all of that. Well, watch verse 12. But despite his assets, mankind will not last. He is like the animals that perish. This is the practical word of wisdom here. Listen, at the end of the day, you're just going to die. The same way a cow dies, or a bird dies, or an ant dies. You're just going to die. And so money doesn't put you in a more advantageous position. And sorry, cryogenics, you can't freeze yourself and outrun death. It's just not going to work. The point of verses 5 to 12 is very simple. Money can't solve death. Money can't solve death. Boy, the Beatles were right, weren't they? Can't buy me love? Oh, man, some of you are too young to get that. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, that's before my time, but come on, it's the Beatles. They were right. Money can't buy you love, and it can't buy you salvation. It can't buy you eternal life. Now, we confront in this section, I think, two primary issues. The first is, well, the idol of money as a solution for us. This is when we trust in wealth. So there's a couple different expressions of this. The most obvious is when we'll lie, cheat, and steal to get money, or we'll lie, cheat, and steal to keep money. And so there's a confrontation in the psalm. If that's you, if you're trusting in your wealth, if you think money's all the only thing that's important in life, you're woefully wrong. And on the day of your death, that will be obvious to you and to everyone else. Now, another expression of this is where we will run over people for the sake of money, where relationships are less important. People are less important because money is most important. So we're willing to burn bridges to make money. That's not so much. I'm not lying, stealing, or cheating. I'm just kind of a jerk. But you know what? I'm successful, so that makes it okay. That's not okay, because that's trusting in wealth rather than prioritizing your life according to God's priorities. But maybe more commonly, we might struggle with finding our identity in our finances. That is, I'm telling you, that is a basic fundamental way Americans view themselves in the world, where the house we have, the neighborhood we live in, the car we drive, the vacations we take, the possessions we have, all of the amount of our 401k, all of those things are status symbols, right? And so we define our success or failure in life by virtue of those status symbols. Do I have those status symbols? And if not, what do I have to do to get those status symbols, to be accepted by my peers, or to be thought of as higher than my peers? Again, finding our identity in money. And this psalm says, listen, if you're thinking that way, you just gotta know that when you die, it's not going with you. And that house, that phone, that purse, that retirement account, whatever that is, it cannot buy you redemption. It doesn't increase your standing in the sight of God. So the one problem here is money as an idol, trusting in money. So there's a warning in the psalm. But then secondly, and I think maybe more like right kind of on the nose, is the idol of money as resulting in a jealous or a covetous spirit. This is the problem in the psalm is you see other people that are successful and it angers you. The unbelievers who are making all this money and it's angering you and you're frustrated and you're mad about their success and you want what they have. And so you're jealous. And so now that's not limited to those who don't have a lot of wealth. Again, subjectively, it doesn't matter how wealthy or not wealthy you are, you can struggle with jealousy about what other people have. And by the way, there's always somebody more wealthy than you, unless your last name is Bezos. You know, there's always somebody that's got more than you. So the fact is, you can always, you know, covet more that someone else has. And so the caution in the psalm is, listen, money and death, they're complicated, but they're related. You got to be careful about your attitude towards money. And watch out for jealousy and anger and bitterness about others having what you wish you had. That thinking, by the way, that bitterness and that jealousy, you know, that assumes we know who should have what. But we're really generous with ourselves that we think we know how much other people should make, how much wealth other people should have, right? And so we just got to be careful because that's a pretty high estimate of your wisdom, right? That you know justice well enough to be able to say who should have what. On this note, I would just caution us specifically in this day and age, we have to be so careful about social media. One of the main sin struggles that's accompanied lots of time on social media is jealousy. It inflames jealousy in your heart because you see what other people have, a doctored up photo of their perfect family vacation at this glorious vacation house, and you want that house. And, you know, so you get it inflames a coveting spirit inside of you. And so you just have to be really careful about that. Again, the psalm says, death is the great equalizer. The rich and the poor die. And listen, this is how, I was at a funeral the other day, okay? I was at a funeral the other day. Went to the funeral, was talking with the people. This person had died. And I said, oh yeah, well, how much did they leave behind? And they said, well, everything. I was like, well, yeah, that's not true. That's a joke. But I mean, the thing is, you never go to a funeral and they're like, wow, they figured out a way to like pass their 401k on into eternity. They didn't take their car with them. Okay? It's like, listen, this is the way it works. Hashtag, everyone leaves everything. That's it. Everyone, and again, I know it's such an encouraging message. Should the Lord tarry, you're going to die. And when you die, you will leave everything behind. All of it. And you know what? Because of the government, pretty much they're just going to take it all. So you can't even guarantee that your family's going to get it. Okay, so it's just not going to go well. But that's the equalizer. And that challenges, this is where the psalm goes. That means maybe money's not important as I thought it was. That's where the psalm is. Hold on a second. Maybe money is not as central to my identity as I thought it was, or as is modeled to me in my culture. You got to call out the lie. This is the lie of Satan in our attitude towards money. If I had more money, then I would be taller. Those surgeries exist. I've looked into them. They're expensive. You know, that's another sci-fi movie, Gattaca. Anyway, but you're laughing at me, which is fine. But that's how we think. That is demonic thinking. If I had more money, people would like me. If I had more money, I would be satisfied. If I had more money, my marriage wouldn't be as hard. If I had more money, my kids would be better behaved. False. If I had more money, like, you just go down the, if I had more money, if I had more money, I could have more stuff. Yes, that's true. But you got to call out the lie of Satan. That's not what life is about, because that's not what eternity is about. So the psalm is pushing us to get there, but what hope is there? Watch verse 13. So we kind of left it as, well, you were just like animals when we die, but we'll come back to that. Hold on. Verse 13, he goes on. He says, this is the way of those who are arrogant and of their followers who approve of their words. Okay, so Selah means pause. It's not just that unbelievers think this way. It's that they're influential unbelievers. And so people follow their way of thinking. It's all about the money. It's all about the performance. It's all about the wealth and the experience and the possessions, whatever. But there are a bunch of people that follow those people and approve of that way of thinking. It's infectious, this false ideology, this idolatry. But where are they going? Verse 14. All right. This whole group, like sheep, they are headed for Sheol. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, Sheol just means like death generically, like the afterlife, regardless of whether you're with the Lord or not. But sometimes Sheol in the Old Testament means hell, like death outside of unity with God. So judgment upon death. And here, that's the case. This is the anti-Psalm 23 shepherd imagery. Listen to what he said again. Like sheep, all these people that worship wealth, they are headed for Sheol. Death will shepherd them, not God, death. The upright will rule over them in the morning, and their form will waste away in Sheol, far from their lofty abode. That's irony. They had really nice houses on earth. Their house in Sheol, not so much. And yes, there's a little wink here at the resurrection. The upright will rule over them in the morning. There is an afterlife for the upright that is different, that is not one of wasting away, of darkness, of suffering, and of judgment. There's an afterlife of glory and of reigning with Christ. But notice here the correction. These people who think their identity is all about the money, they're being shepherded, and the shepherd is death, and death is just leading them down this road straight to Sheol, straight to judgment, far from their lofty abode. It's actually a very effective psalm because he draws you in to thinking about money and death and all this, and then he just says, let's just say exactly what it is. If this is your mindset, you're headed for eternal judgment. So he's coming right at the heart of it. Verse 15, but God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, for he will take me. Selah, pause. Think about that one. Notice in the psalm, verse 7, these cannot redeem a person. Wealth cannot redeem a person. Verse 15, but God will redeem me. Yes, the wicked can be successful and they can make a lot of money. Yes, and they can have all the experiences here, and they can have lofty abodes, and they can have big fat bank accounts and all the stuff they ever want. And amidst all of that, they are headed for judgment upon death forever. They can't buy redemption, and I can't buy redemption, and I can't earn redemption, but Jesus paid it all. God will redeem me. It's actually better than just that. God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, for he will take me. Like, you're mine. You belong to me, God says. And it turns out he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So you're good. You're good. Verse 16, takeaway. So do not be afraid when a person gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases. It's not like afraid like fearful. It's afraid like angry, like anxious, like, oh, there's another wicked person, you know, succeeding and prospering. Don't let that bug you. Don't let that bug you. Verse 17, for when he dies, he will take nothing at all. His wealth will not follow him down, though he blesses himself during his lifetime. And you are acclaimed when you do well for yourself. He will go to the generations of his ancestors. They will never see the light. So this person, just so we're clear, blesses themselves. Look how awesome I am. Look, naming the estate after themselves. Right? Look at all the wealth that I've amassed. And then other people are like, yeah, they're awesome. They're acclaimed. You know, look at how great they are. Look at how many followers they have. Look at how affirmed they are in the culture. But the fact is, he is following the generation of his ancestors into death and judgment where they will never see light. Never see the light. Jesus, of course, talks about that same reality, that the judgment that unbelievers experience in death and for eternity is a judgment of darkness. It's a judgment of fire. It's a judgment of darkness. It's a judgment of suffering. It's a judgment of weeping and grinding of teeth. And here, Psalm 49, the point is clear. That's where the wealthy are going if they have not trusted in the Lord. Verse 20. Mankind, with his assets but without understanding, is like the animals that perish. That's the repeat of verse 12 with a little addition. Listen, mankind with his assets, but without wisdom, without understanding, that's a synonym for wisdom in the psalm, right? Without wisdom, mankind is like the animals that perish. So now we're getting clarity. It's not like, well, everybody just dies and that's it, so life is meaningless. He's saying, without wisdom, if you have wealth and you don't have wisdom, then you're going to die like an animal. Meaning you die without hope in the Lord. You're just going to die, and you'll face the judgment that is involved in that. But notice there's another option there. You can have assets and wisdom. You see, this is not a psalm that exalts the poor over the rich. It's not a psalm that says, well, the poor are inherently righteous. No, not at all. Everybody has some assets. So the fact is, no matter who you are, wherever you fit on the scale in your mind, the fact is what you need more than money is wisdom. And wisdom says, my identity can't be found in my wealth. My identity is found in God, the Redeemer. Money can't solve death, but Jesus does what money never could. Jesus does what money never could. First of all, he redeems us from death. So here we just rehearse the gospel, the literal events of the gospel, that Jesus, the eternal second person of the Trinity, he became incarnate. He took on flesh. He became human for us. He was born in human form. And as he grew, he showed his position as the Son of God by virtue of his perfect life and his teaching and his miracles. And then Jesus, to redeem us, Jesus goes to the cross. Why? To pay the debt. To pay the ransom, to give the redemption price that none of us could afford, but he could afford. So he paid that debt. And then, as he truly died, he also truly rose from the dead. And so what cryogenics is trying to do through freezing people, Jesus did because he has the power of God, because he is God. And so that means that Jesus redeems us from death. So we don't have to fear death. We don't have to have this obsession with money because of impending death. Like, that's for us. Now the question is, well, does faith in Jesus really result in my resurrection? Well, there's a few hints about this in the Gospels. For example, we could talk to the widow of Nain, whose young adult son had died. Do you remember that story in Luke chapter 7? And Jesus came and he says, no, he's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. And Jesus said, watch me go to work. And it wasn't even work. Or Jairus' daughter, You remember that story where Jesus is delayed going to see Jairus' daughter? She was sick. He goes to get Jesus, and then he's on the way, and then there's a delay, and then she dies. They come, and they tell Jairus, oh, just don't even bother bringing Jesus. She's dead. And Jesus is like, so? What? You think death is a problem? Or couldn't we go to John 11? Couldn't we go to John 11? And Lazarus? You remember? It's worth it. You remember when Jesus gets there, Mary and Martha both are like, why didn't you get here sooner? It was 4 days, so Lazarus was good and dead, okay? Like, he was, like, dead. Decomposition had started. And it's just... they're frustrated. Jesus, if you had been here, you could have prevented death. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha believed in the resurrection. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, meaning never eternally die. Do you believe this? Spoiler alert, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, those little foreshadowings confirm that every person who trusts in Jesus Christ will be raised to eternal life, actually raised from being actually dead. That's our future. So he redeems us from death. And you know what? He doesn't do it for a price. You remember Isaiah 55, come, you are thirsty, come and drink. Come and buy without silver and without cost. Buy wine and buy milk without silver, without cost. It's this market you get to go to, but there's no charge. And Isaiah 55:1 makes the point, that's how God rescues. He rescues without cost. He says, come to me. You don't have to earn it. I've done it. But, well, he takes us, right? When we're redeemed, we belong to him. When we're ransomed into his family. He redeems us from death. But secondly, he also redeems us from the worship of money. Jesus does what money never could. Listen, a necessary application of the gospel, like everyone has to get there, is this. We don't have to obsess about money. It does not define you. It may be the basis of how other people find their identity in our culture. It may be how the kids at school find their identity. It may be how the people in your workplace find your identity and the people in your neighborhood and maybe even some of your family members. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is found in the fact that Jesus paid it all for you, not because you earned it. So your position in the family of God has nothing to do with money. So he frees us from obsessing over money, which means he also frees us, watch it, from jealousy about money. God's given you every dime that you have. And if he hasn't given you more, that's okay. That doesn't affect your eternal state. So trust him. Now, that's not an excuse to be lazy with money. That's not an excuse to be irresponsible with money, of course. But this, the truth of the gospel frees us from jealousy and coveting. It frees us from looking at what other people have and saying, if I had what they have, I would be happy. The correct answer to the equation is this. If I remembered who I was in Christ, if I remember who I am in Christ, I will be happy. I'm content. I'm good. Money is a tool to be used for God's glory. So again, Jesus, he redeems us from the worship of money. So we don't have to obsess over it. We don't have to be jealous of what others have. We can simply view it as an asset to be used to serve God, just like everything else, just like our time and our words, right, and our energy. We use our money. God gives it to us. It's a tool. We use it for his glory. We pay our bills. Yes, we take care of our family. We're generous with others. We seek to advance the cause of the gospel. That's it. That's why God gave you money. Like, those are the things. I mean, if you want big categories, there they are. You get, update your accountant, right? I mean, those are your categories. So you're meeting needs, right? You're being generous with others, and you're advancing the cause of the gospel. That's it. And so we're called to use money for God's glory. We're freed from the worship of it. We're freed from jealousy over it. We're equipped to use it because in eternity, it's not that big of a deal. And I'm going to prove this point to you. You know this. You know in Revelation chapter 22, the New Jerusalem is described. Our eternal home as heaven comes to earth. Okay, short version. Heaven comes to earth, right? And the New Jerusalem is described in this vision, this glorious vision, all the, you know, the gems and the walls and the gates and the glorious. And you remember about the streets, the main street in the New Jerusalem? Do you remember what it's paved with? Does anybody remember?
Gold.
And we're like, yes, gold. Like, New Jerusalem, absolutely. This is how that goes. They're like, I don't know this for sure. I have it on good authority. There's like a meeting, the architects, you know, working on the New Jerusalem. And they're like, we have so much extra gold. What are we going to do with all this gold? Like, we can't, people won't buy it. There's too much of it. Like, what could we, they say, well, we could use it for asphalt. And the guy's like, well, I guess that's better than just having piles of it everywhere. So sure enough, we'll just use it to pave the roads, right? That's the attitude toward gold in the New Jerusalem. Yes, it's wealth and it's glorious, but it's the street. So this is the point. No matter who you are because of your faith in Jesus, in your eternal state, every need you have will be met and you will be wealthier than you can imagine. That's where you're going. So in the meantime, wouldn't that make sense then that this life wouldn't be about money primarily? That it's not an obsession with money. It's not worship of money. It's not bitterness over other people getting money even though they're wicked, and it's not jealousy over what other people have. No, you know what? Money can't solve death, but Jesus has. Jesus does what money never could. I need to tell you about my friend Samuel Rutherford. He pastored in Scotland in the 1600s, which was a sketchy time to be involved in the ministry of the gospel. There was still a lot of conflict going on between Roman Catholic authorities and people that wanted a Protestant, you know, evangelical theology to be the main theology of the state. And at a certain point, Samuel Rutherford was thrown in prison in Aberdeen. And so he was there for quite a while. He wrote a lot of letters. We have those letters. This is one of the letters he wrote from prison. This is in 1637. He wrote it to a fellow pastor who I think was trying to, if you read between the lines, the guy was trying to help by stirring up wealthy contacts to get Samuel Rutherford released from prison. If I'm ever in prison, please do that, right? Like, that's a good use of money, right? I mean, you use it for God's glory to get the pastors out of prison. Like, absolutely. But yeah, just listen to what he says. And it's tough to do better than this. He says, I know that it shall not stand, that is my destiny, shall not stand upon my want of money, my lack of money. For Christ upon his own charges must buy my wedding garment and redeem the inheritance which I have forfeited and give his word for one the like of me. He says, yes, I have needs, but Jesus is paying those on his credit card. Poor folks must either borrow or beg from the rich, and the only thing that commends sinners to Christ is extreme necessity and want. Christ's love is ready to make and provide a ransom and money for a poor body who has lost his purse. Isaiah 55, you that have no money, come and buy. That is the poor man's market. Samuel Rutherford says, I know I don't have the money to get out of jail, but I'm okay. I'm okay. Why? Because Jesus does what money never could. Would you pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us apply Psalm 49. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. This morning, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to believe what we read. We pray for the wisdom component here, Lord, that we would consider, mull on, and meditate on this message. The message that money cannot buy redemption. And because of what you have done for us in Christ, that we need to rethink our attitude towards money and death. Lord, we confess we live in a culture that in so many ways is obsessed with wealth. Lord, we ask that you would free us from that obsession. Free us from idolatry, the idolatry of money, turning money into our God, thinking that our identity is found in our bank account balance or our possessions or the neighborhood we live in or Lord, the things that we can afford. Lord, may we recognize that what money never could do, you have done for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you paid it all, that you've paid the redemption price, and that we can come to the market and we can buy, we can be satisfied. Lord Jesus, we pray also that you would free us from jealousy and envy of others with money. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be content with what you've given us. Lord, give us wisdom to use money for your glory. But Lord, free us from this worship of it in whatever form it might take in our lives. We do thank you for the gospel. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, we need not fear death because you conquered death and resurrection. And by faith in you, we have been gifted this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, and it can't fail. Lord, as we look forward to that, help us to trust you today with our attitude towards money and our attitude towards death. And we pray these things in your name, our great Savior who rose from the dead. Amen.